still at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we'll be today, the end of the chapter. Our series is called To the Ends of the Earth because as we this verse, Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that focus is based on the book of Acts. That's kind of how the book of Acts is structured, to a sense that they're going to be witnessing in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and that's going to be carried out, and we're going to see the gospel message be proclaimed in each of those areas throughout the book of Acts. This time of year is when everyone's beginning to get ready for all of the big games. High school football, I went to my first high school football game on Friday. Left in the third quarter, didn't think there'd be a chance, but I heard that I missed a lot in the fourth quarter. College football games are starting up, and soon the NFL, they've been in preseason, but they're going to start up their regular season here soon as well. But what does it look like to be a devoted fan? Does it look something like this group? Facebook is a wonderful place. Or maybe it looks more like this guy. Or maybe a devoted fan looks like this guy. What does a devoted fan look like? When you think about devoted, the definition is a single-minded loyalty to a course of action. A single-minded loyalty. If you use this towards a football team, you would say it's a single-minded loyalty to the team, no matter whether they win or whether they lose. If you were a Cubs fan, switching over to baseball, if you were a Cubs fan before 2016, win or lose, it'd been over 100 years before they won a World Series, win or lose, you were a devoted follower. I come from Michigan. We don't have much claim to anything sports. We have the Tigers and the Lions, and they haven't won in quite a while. But being someone who's devoted, a loyalty to a course of action, being devoted. The passage we're going to look at this morning talks about the devotion of the early believers. There are four areas where we will read about where the early believers were devoted. Let's read our passage this morning. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves," there's that word devoted, "to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The first thing that they were devoted to is the apostles' teaching. And as you think about the apostles' teaching, the gospel, as we talked about last week, the gospel message was at the center of their teaching. The gospel that Jesus Christ lived here on earth, he was God's son. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as a penalty for our sin. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected, or he came back to life. That is the gospel. That was central to their message. If you think about what they had, what the early believers had as far as text to read, they had the Old Testament. That was it. Much of Peter's message that we studied in the second week was in reference to the Old Testament, because that was the material that they had. The New Testament would come much later. The New Testament wasn't written in some of the earliest writings, probably happened in the mid-first century. So if you think about Jesus' death happened somewhere in the 30s, they didn't get their first writings from Paul or the other apostles until the 50s. There was this period of time, 15 to 20 years, where they were just orally transmitting the gospel. They were orally transmitting their faith. If you think about it, on that after that first sermon by Peter, 3,000 were saved. 3,000. What did they do? Well, they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to look at the Old Testament in light of what Jesus Christ had done. They saw the prophecies that were now fulfilled. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul, when he would take his message, he at times would limit his message to this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Through God's leading, we now have 66 books in our Bible. The New Testament authors, through God's inspiration, penned these letters, penned the Gospels so we would know about Jesus Christ's life, penned the pastoral letters so that we would know how to function as a church, how to behave as believers. You see, God's Word, specifically the New Testament, needs to be the standard for how we live our lives. It needs to be the standard that's set for how we function as believers. One of my girls' favorite treats are suckers. We don't give them a lot of sweets at home, but usually after dinner, we say, "Well, would you like a treat?" And usually they say candy bowl, which they want a sucker usually. And one of the suckers in there is the mystery flavor. They want to know, what flavor is it? It says mystery flavor. I don't know. Sometimes they have to open it and smell it to see if it's something they like. But really, you have to open it and you have to taste it, right? To find out what the mystery flavor is. And the same thing is true for God's Word. We have to open it and get into it. Don't have to lick it. But you have to dive into it in order to understand what God's Word says about life. See, unless you open the book and get into it, you're not going to know what God's Word says, and you're not going to know how to apply it to your life. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. Some of you have already filled out your notes because it's already in the Bible, so you probably know what's there. But secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship as a Christian sometimes feels like it's just associated with food. We just had cookies and conversations. We do donut Sundays here, which I appreciate. But sometimes fellowship feels just like food. And I want us to get the right feeling for what the term fellowship here means, because there's also the next one, which we'll talk about just in a moment, which is breaking of bread, which has more to do with the food aspect. You see, the term koinonia, which is the Greek term for fellowship, it means sharing, which is best exemplified by the verses that we have in front of us. In verse 44 of chapter 2, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You see, fellowship was about sharing. Fellowship was, if I have a lot, I'm going to sell some of what I have and I'm going to give it to the church, and the church is going to distribute it to those who had needs. You see, in the early church, because there was so much divisiveness with becoming a Christian, it's like many religions today where if somebody becomes a Christian, they might get kicked out of their home. They might lose their job. They might become unemployable because they are now a Christian. They might be ostracized by society. And so the early church, some had much and they would sell and they would help those who had need, who were coming to faith. They would help those who'd been kicked out of their family and no longer had a place to live. They would help those who didn't have food. They would help those with basic needs, whatever those basic needs were, because some God had blessed with much and others were maybe just coming into Christianity, and because of the Jewish society, they were not accepted by either the Romans or the Jews. You see, the Christian community of believers worked to help those who had needs within their community. I was behind an older lady. I was checking out at a store, and she had lots of grocery items, that kind of stuff. And I was kind of standing there. I only had like two or three items. And I was standing there kind of waiting and just kind of paying attention to the things that were happening. And she put her items slowly onto the belt. And when she got up to the cashier, I heard her say, "I'm not sure if I have enough." I don't know what kind of physical ailment she had, but she was kind of bent over and holding onto the cart. And so I watched the cashier ring up the items. And the item total came to $18-some dollars and some change. And so the woman reached into her pocket and pulled out some wadded dollar bills, and she handed the bills to the cashier, and I'm kind of invested in this now. I want to see how it plays out. And so the cashier is counting the dollar bills out, and then she hands her some change, and so she's counting all this out, and it came to $17 and something. She was about a dollar short. So the cashier, I could tell she was kind of in that state where, what should I do here? Do I need to tell her that one of these grocery items that she has she should put back, that maybe is a necessity, or should I try to find something to fill in? And so her and I made eye contact. I had my wallet open, so I kind of just slipped her a dollar. She took care of it, and she handed me the change back, which I would have thought the lady would have been like, what just happened here? But she handed me the change back, and the lady took her groceries and went on her way. That is koinonia. That is seeing a need and meeting a need. Now, that wasn't anything super hard for me. It was a dollar. But that was a need that I saw. It was a need that needed to be filled. As those within the church have needs, the rest of the church needs to come together and help meet those needs. That is fellowship. That is fellowship. So the apostles' teaching and fellowship, there's also the breaking of bread. Verse 46 of chapter 2 tells us a little bit more. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You see, breaking of bread means eating meals together. But the term breaking of bread could also reference the communion that Jesus commanded them to partake in. And so there were times when they would just get together and have a meal, but that meal reminded them of Jesus' sacrifice. That meal reminded them of what Jesus had done for them. You see, the verses also point out that the church was meeting daily. They were breaking bread and eating together daily. They were spending time in each other's lives. One author I read said it this week, "The Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for service as usual. They met daily. They cared daily. They won souls daily. They searched the scriptures daily. And they increased in number daily. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine." Their Christian faith was daily. You see, daily, the breaking of bread was a daily reminder of Jesus' sacrificial payment. We do communion services here at the church, and they're a reminder. But we need that reminder a little more often, right? I use my phone to set reminders. I forget things sometimes. And so I set reminders. This week I had a video conference with somebody, and I was sitting at my desk, and my computer started beeping at me, and I went, uh-oh. And so I looked at my phone. He's not on there. Uh-oh. Must have missed that one. So I ended up kind of, he had problems on his end. We finally connected. But we set reminders, right? So in our Christian walk, shouldn't we set reminders as well? The early believers met daily, and that was a reminder of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that he gave his life as a ransom for many, that his blood was shed for our sins. So what kind of reminders could we set in our lives? What kind of reminders? Well, at mealtimes we pray. But can we use that as a reminder for what Jesus Christ did in our life? Yes. Having Bible verses around your house, there's a lot of good places that have artwork with Bible verses now. Hobby Lobby is one of them. I'm not getting anything for saying that. This is not a promotion, but that's where we've gotten some of our stuff before. Having Bible verses around your house reminds you of what God's Word says. Sometimes that's just a sticky note with a Bible verse written on it, and that can be in your car. If you want to be more technological, you can use the background of your phone, and you can set that as a Bible verse or a picture that reminds you of something that God has done. I use passwords. I'm not going to give you any of my passwords, but I use Bible verses as passwords. And so I set my passwords as whatever. 1 Corinthians 10:3. It's not one of my passwords, but just giving you a for instance. Like, I use those as passwords because when I have to type those in, I remember what that verse says. That helps me remember what God has done. We need to set reminders in our lives. Even as you read through the Old Testament, they would set up reminders, stones, in places when they crossed the river. They set up a mound of stones to remind them when they came the next time. Why are those stones set up like that? Well, let me tell you. When they would have special meals like Passover, they had things that reminded them of what God had done. Feasts and festivals that God had placed in their lives to remind them of his work in their lives. Breaking of bread is to be a reminder of what God has done. Finally, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. I noticed as I was reading this, it didn't just say prayers, it said the prayers. And that stuck out to me, that there must be something more than just, they weren't just sitting down and praying. They had prayers that they were saying to God. And so I think sometimes it's hard in our lives, in our culture, to spend time in prayer. When you begin to pray, your mind starts to wander off. all of a sudden your mind is on the list of things you need to get done, or on the thing you're going to be doing later, or on this that's going on in your life, and your mind begins to wander a little bit, and so all of a sudden you're not focused anymore. Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. As I was thinking about the prayers that they might have been praying, I think they were probably focusing their time using examples from the scriptures, using examples maybe from the early apostles that were being passed on orally before they were written down. There's examples on your sheet that I gave to you of some prayers, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at those, but they're examples from Jesus and Paul, James and Jude, of some prayers that they prayed. And those prayers can be used in your life as well. One of those is the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus said, well, this then is how you should pray. Matthew chapter 6 is there. And that's one that you can use in your life as well. There's also, I left... doesn't want to go. The worship-based prayer guide. I left a few of these on the counter back there. If you want one of those, they're there for you to take. They're just a simple four-page about using scripture as prayer, and it kind of spells out how to do that. And so I left a few of those back on the counter. But God calls us to take time and be devoted to prayer. Maybe you take one of these models. Maybe it's Jesus' model of the Lord's Prayer, and you take that and you say, I'm going to use that model for a week. And so you take the Lord's Prayer and you pray that for a week. Or maybe it's one of Paul's prayers that he prayed for the various churches. And you take that and use it. The method isn't as important as the action. We need to be in prayer. It's funny, I sometimes have people stop into the church, and this week was one of those weeks. I had a day that was just a busy day, but in the midst of that, I had three gentlemen stop by the church, and they came, I let them in, and they said that they were Gideons, and they just stopped to pray for me. Boy, was that neat. Like, to stand there and have these guys surround me and put their hands on me, and it's happened before. But it happened just this week that they stood around me and they just prayed for me. And I said, you know what, guys, I really appreciate you, because sometimes I get cards, too, in the mail. And they'll have all signed in. There's 10 or 12 of them, I think, that are kind of in our area. They all sign it and they say, hey, Roger just wants you to know that we've been praying for you. Wow, that means a lot. Why? Because prayer is not for the work. Prayer is the work. And as a church, we need to take that seriously. We need to take that seriously, that prayer is the work. If you have unsaved people that you know of and you desire for them to get saved because you know that God wants them to get saved, prayer is the work. Yes, there's sharing of the gospel. Yes, there's those moments in their lives, but prayer is the work. So we need to take prayer seriously. Because of their devotion, there were some results. The Bible tells us at the end of this passage that there were awe and wonders and signs around them because they were doing miracles. There was unity in the body of the church. They were meeting daily and having this fellowship and eating meals together. They had glad and generous hearts. They were praising God for what he had done, and they had the favor of the people. A church that had the favor of the people that could see what was going on inside this body of believers and went, wow, we want that too. And so God blessed them, and they were growing on a daily basis. To kind of sum up, because the disciples were devoted, the church was unified, magnified, and multiplied. They were unified. They were a cohesive body together. They were magnified. Those around them, the surrounding communities, could see that they had something special, that God was blessing them, and they were multiplied. They just kept growing because the disciples were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because they were devoted believers in Jesus Christ to fellowship, to caring for one another, to sharing the things that they had, blessing others. They were breaking bread with each other, and they were praying, devoted to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we I think we have a hard time understanding what the early church looked like at times. That they were doing these things, but God, you were leading in the midst of them. Your Holy Spirit was working in their lives. You were blessing them, and they were doing what you called them to do without even having your word to tell them. They were hearing the instructions from the apostles. They were hearing of your life and your ministry and your words. And as they heard them, they just did them. God, may we be a church that's led in such a way as well. May we be deep in your word, seeking to know what you call us to do. And as you call us to do those things, God, help us to do them. God, help us as you bless us to bless others, to share with what you give to us. God, as we are out in the community, God, see each other, help us to spend time with one another. And God, help us to be serious in our prayer life, to seek your will first, and allow your leading in what you call us to do. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.